This is the time we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I invite you guys to head back in that direction. Just going to confess to you guys, I have been really struggling with what to preach today. You know, starting the new year, you're wanting to preach something profound, you know, something to set the tone for the new year, some new direction, some new insight, some new goal to shoot for the new year. And I'm just going to tell you, I've been praying and wrestling with God for over a month. And just did not have a clue. I prayed for a word. I prayed for a series. I prayed for all kind of stuff, and absolutely nothing. Nothing. Because I kept praying, God, give me something profound. Give me this goal, this word, this series to launch the new year. Something that we need to hear. Something we need to focus on for this coming new year. And man, I was thinking all kinds of things. I was. Nothing. Nothing. Till this week. And it came back to one thing. And as I prayed and as I was seeking and as God was faithful, because I'm just going to tell you, there's nothing scarier for a preacher than to stand up and have nothing to say. That's scary. But as I was praying and as I was just seeking the Lord, he said, Neil, there's one thing that the world needs, and it's the same thing that the church needs. It's the gospel. And man, that was one of the most profound things that God opened my heart and my mind to. Our greatest need is, as the world, the lost people, the greatest need is the gospel. We can do all kinds of things. We can give money to this, and we can house the lost, and we can feed the poor and the hungry, and we can take care of folks, and we can do all kinds of good things. But the greatest need is the gospel. In church, we can do a lot of things. We can have a lot of programs. We can gather and sing some wonderful songs and have a great band and great worship leaders. And we can have great Sunday schools and great fellowship. And we can have all kinds of things. But we need to remember and focus on the gospel. Because the gospel is not just for salvation. The gospel is necessary for you and I who are saved just as much as it is for the lost that are dying and going to hell. Because it is the gospel that transforms our lives. It is the gospel that fuels our passion. It is the gospel that must be that one thing that we're passionate about. Not just so that we can see lost saved, but so that we can be changed. See, we are no longer changed in our lives when we lose sight of and the necessity of the gospel in our daily walk. See, it's the gospel that changes not just eternity, but changes hearts. And I'm convinced that many of our churches, many churches that I've been involved in, have lost their way and have lost their passion and have lost their effectiveness because they've lost sight of the need for the gospel every day in the life of a believer. So the greatest need for the world is the same greatest need for you and I. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be reminded of who God is, the person of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. That's the gospel. If Jesus is the Son of God, who came and took human flesh, lived a perfect sinless life and died a sacrificial death on the cross, was raised on the third day to never die again, is seated at the right hand of the Father. If that's who He is, and everything that He did is sufficient for our salvation and for life and relationship with God, if that is true, then it changes everything about us every day. It affects everything about us every day. It sets our passions, it sets our goals, it sets our attitude, it sets our worldview, it transforms everything. When we stay focused on who Christ is and what He's done, That's our greatest need. So today, I want us to go to a very, very familiar passage, and I want us to think for just a minute and just refocus, maybe reset, on the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would turn to John chapter 3. We're going to be looking John chapter 3, verses 14 down through verse 21. Because in this, the gospel is so eloquently, so plainly, so obviously presented. If you remember this passage, it is the passage where Jesus is talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee. He is one of the ruling leaders of the Jews. He is on the Sanhedrin. He is actually on the court that eventually causes Jesus to be crucified, to be put to death, that turns him over and convinces the Roman government that he needs to die. But all of that is inside God's plan and God's purpose for Jesus. So the Jews aren't responsible for Jesus' death. It's not the Jews' fault that he died. It was God's plan. It's all of our fault that he died. It's our sin that he came to deal with. So in this passage, we have this conversation where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he's asking, he's really struggling with this, whether Jesus is the Christ or not. And Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And unless you're born again, there is no salvation. Unless you're born again, you can't be in relationship with God. And in the middle of this conversation is the most widely known passage in all the world. There are all kinds of lost people that know John 3:16. There are all kinds of church folks can quote John 3:16. There are people on TV that at football games that hold up John 3:16, and people Google John 3:16 all the time. It is one of the most researched, one of the most sought after, one of the most Googled, one of the most known passages in Scripture, but it is one of the most important. And I want us to look at the context and to get a better understanding and to refocus on the truth of the gospel and the necessity of the gospel and how it affects our everyday life and how this truth should transform everything about us. So if you would stand with me as we begin in verse 14, kind of picking up in the middle of this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You may be seated. So in this conversation, as Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus the necessity for being saved, the necessity for being reborn and the process of rebirth, he uses an example from the Old Testament found in Numbers chapter 21. This is when the people of Israel and Nicodemus, being a ruler and a leader of the Jews, would be able to quote the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. He'd be able to present it or recite it from memory. He knows it frontwards and backwards. He's supposed to be a teacher of the people. So he uses an example of the Old Testament to demonstrate the necessity and the process of rebirth through the Christ, the Messiah. So he says that as in Moses' day, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the man, Son of Man, must be lifted up. Now, if you go back to Numbers chapter 21, we're not going to go through the whole thing, but just to give you a little bit of background of what the serpent was. Now remember when Moses was leading the people through the wilderness, very often you heard them grumbling a lot. And they were fussing and they were arguing and they just got mad. And we'd rather go back to Egypt. At least in Egypt, we knew we was going to get fed. We were worked like dogs. We were hated and we were enslaved. But we knew we were going to get 3 square meals a day. And we knew we were going to have a bed to sleep in when we finally got to lay down. But this wandering around the wilderness, we're tired of this food. We're tired of not having water when all the time. And we're tired of not knowing what's going to happen. At least there, we know when we get up, we're going to work. We're going to work all day as slaves. We're going to come back. We're going to eat a little bit. We're going to go to sleep. We're going to get up the next day. We're going to do the same thing. And we know what's going to happen. Here we don't know. We're just wandering around the wilderness. We're going somewhere we've never been, and we're following someone that we just met. We don't have enough food. We get thirsty, and it's not fun, and it's a drag, and we're having to do all this walking and setting up tents and tearing down tents and walk a little further, set up tents, tear down tents, walk a little further, set up tents, and it's just a drag. So they begin to grumble against God and against Moses, is what it says in Numbers chapter 21. And so God judges the people and he sends what's called fiery serpents. In other words, God sent these snakes into the camp and they would bite the people. And if you were bitten by the serpent, you were probably going to die an agonizing death. And so the people began to repent. And, oh, Moses, pray for us. Moses, pray for us. We know this is because we've been griping and grumbling, but we hate you, but we want you to pray for us. And so Moses prays, and God tells him, look, fashion a piece of bronze in the shape of a serpent, put it on a staff, and hold it up in the middle of the camp. And whoever looks upon, now that's important. Looks upon, in other words, looks upon in faith. Now, God says this serpent, this image of the serpent, this image of what is killing you is going to be the thing that I'm testing your faith by. If you'll just look to this serpent, which sounds kind of foolish, if you'll look to this serpent and trust that I'm going to heal you, then I will heal you. Whoever looks at the serpent, looks upon the serpent, will be healed. The ones that refuse to are going to die. So the people began to look at the serpent and begin to trust that, hey, I don't understand how this serpent, this thing that is killing us, the image of it is going to save us, and God's going to use this for some reason to save us. So if I'll look at that and trust that God's going to do what he said he'll do, if I'll put my faith in what God said, not the image, but in what God said, if I look at it, I'll be healed, then I'll look at it and I'm healed. So Jesus takes that and says, look, the same thing is true of the Son of Man. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in him, whoever looks to him in faith, will be healed of their sin problem. So he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this bronze serpent that's made in the image of what's killing him, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's got to be lifted up so that people will believe in him, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, that two-letter word is very significant. Frank Turek says it this way. There's two types of belief. There's belief that and belief in. So you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe that he is. But until you believe in him and your faith is placed in him, there is no salvation. See, there are a lot of people that believe that Jesus was a real guy, that Jesus existed, that Jesus did miracles. There are a lot of people believe that God exists. James addresses that and says, hey, you believe that God is one? You believe that there is only one God? You believe that God is real? That's awesome. You do well. But even the demons believe and they tremble. Just believing that God exists is not enough. Just believing that Jesus was real is not enough. He says, the demons, they've seen him face to face. But yet they don't believe in him. They don't submit to him. They're scared to death of him. They know their days are numbered. They know his power. They know his glory. They know his holiness. They know who he is. They believe that, but they don't believe in. And here Jesus uses this two-letter word to differentiate what real faith is. He says the Son of Man must be lifted up so that the one that believes in him will have, or the one that believes will in him have eternal life. It's being in Christ. It's belief in Jesus. It's believing that Jesus is real, but believing in Him as the Son of Christ. Believing in God's promise that when we submit ourselves to Him and we die to ourselves and live for Him, when we submit ourselves to Him, we are in Him and our sins are forgiven and God will do what He says He will do. It's faith that's necessary. And so Nicodemus just wanted to know, Jesus, are you the Christ? He wanted to know that. Jesus said, knowing that I'm the Messiah is one thing, but submitting to me as the Messiah is totally different. See, the Pharisees, even if they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, they weren't willing to submit to His authority. All the evidence proved that He was the Messiah. All the evidence showed, all the miracles that He did, all the teachings that He did. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the dumb to speak. All of the miracles that He did proved He was Son of God. But yet they weren't willing to believe in Him as the Son of God. So, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking specifically on the cross. But also, be lifted up in the hearts of men, exalted. Not just as a prophet, not just as a good man, but as the Son of God. So that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. Now this is, He's telling how to be saved. Now He's telling what God did, what the motive is, and demonstrating the heart of God and begins to fulfill up what the gospel is. For God so loved the world. It was the love of God that motivated Him to send His Son to die. It was the love of God that caused Him to send Jesus to be born as a baby, to live 33 years on this earth, to walk and to experience all that we experience, but yet without sin, to be here, to be tempted, to be tested, to be hurt, to be hungry, to be broken, to be crying, to weep, and to be angry. All of the things that we experience, He experienced. It was the love of God that compelled Him to come. So for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, the gospel is necessary for the world for salvation, but it's also necessary for us for transformation. See, we need to be reminded every day of the great love God has for us. It's the understanding of the love of God that motivates us to love Him in response. It's understanding the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of the love of Christ that Paul prays over the church. I pray that you would know these things, because it's understanding the height of God's love, the depth of God's love, the width, the breadth of God's love, the fullness of God's love. The more we understand God's love, the more we want to love Him in return and serve Him. It's the love of God that transforms us. And so as the gospel is the representation or the acting out of God's love, we need to focus on the gospel to understand God's love. I don't know about you, but it absolutely blows my mind. It confounds me. It dumbfounds me that God would step out of the perfection of heaven, where His radiant glory shines and the angels are worshiping Him and serving Him, and Jesus experiencing full, perfect unity with the Father, but Him being willing to step out of that, to step down here and live among us. Not just to step out of heaven and to be here, but to take on the form of a human, to limit Himself, to lower Himself, to human standards, to human existence. Think about it. The one who the universe isn't big enough to contain him, taking on the form of a man, a baby at that. That absolutely dumbfounds me. That blows my mind that God would do such a thing. The one who's worthy of worship and exaltation, the one who created the universe, the one who spoke everything into existence simply by the power of His words. Stepped into His creation because He loved us that much. Man, that kind of love is, it's unfathomable. It's unimaginable. But it's real. I can't grasp it all. But the longer I dwell on it, the longer I dig into it, the more I experience it, the more I understand it, the more it compels me to die to myself. Put myself under His authority, to live according to His word and His way, because He loves me so much. And He's done so much for me. Look what it says. It wasn't just that He stepped out of heaven and He came to earth, but look what He did. It says that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. See, there's two benefits of this gospel. Number one, they shall not perish. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, we're all sinners. On our best day, we deserve hell. Now, I don't want to be ugly or I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But man, I cringe every time I hear somebody say, well, if there was anybody that deserved to go to heaven, it was my mama, or it was my daddy, or it was old so-and-so. I'm going to tell you, they deserved hell on their best day. On their best day, they deserved hell. My mama's one of the most godly women I know. Loves the Lord, prayed over us, prayed with us, taught us, lived it out. My dad loves the Lord, always took us to church, a godly man, good reputation, always did what's right, even when it cost him. My parents are godly parents, but both of them, outside of Jesus Christ, deserve hell. There's no one, nobody, that deserves to go to heaven. I'm your pastor, and I try. Try to do what's right. But even as your pastor, I deserve hell. I deserve one of the hottest places there. And you do too. But because of the gospel, because of what Jesus did, because of the love of God, He came and He died on the cross so that we would not perish. Our condemnation is taken away. We call that in churchese justification. We've been pronounced righteous. Not because we're righteous, not because we're good, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf. And we trust in that. We look to Jesus in faith and say, I believe, I am trusting that You are the Son of God. And because You were raised from the dead, I believe that God will do what He says He'll do, and He'll impart Your righteousness to me when I submit my life to You. And I'm in Christ Jesus, so I'm clothed in His righteousness, no longer clothed with the sin and the wretchedness that I am. And God sees me through the righteous life of Jesus Christ. I no longer have to worry about perishing when I die. Man, shouldn't that motivate you to live differently? Because of what God has done? Shouldn't that motivate us? See, we forget about the gospel. We're saved, so the gospel's done for us. No, you need the gospel every day. You need to dig deeper into the gospel. Because as long as you live and as long as you dig, you'll never understand the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the more you understand it, the more you live in it, the more you are clothed in it, the more you will want to serve God because of it. You'll be transformed. says he will not perish, but in place of perishing, we'll have eternal life. We'll experience life it was intended to be. We'll experience what we don't deserve. It's called sanctification. We're justified through the blood of Christ, but we are sanctified by the blood of Christ. Set apart. Born again. A new destiny, a new future, a new hope, a living hope, as Peter tells us. Once I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but now I'm alive in Christ Jesus. I was a citizen of the kingdom of darkness, but because of the work of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am now transferred into the kingdom of light. All because of the gospel. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was a citizen of this world, but now I'm just passing through. My citizenship has been moved. And shouldn't that motivate us to live differently? Shouldn't that cause us to live out our citizenship no matter where we are? Those of you who've traveled internationally, you take with you a passport. And you go to that country and you show them your passport and you go and you operate in that country, but you can't operate as a Kenyan. I go to Kenya regularly and I can't operate as a Kenyan. I try and not offend them, and I try and walk with them and kind of learn their culture a little bit, but I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm an American. And I can get along with them. I can try and fit into their culture. I can try and understand their culture. I can try not to offend their culture, but that's not my culture. I'm in it, but I'm not a citizen of it. I've got a whole separate culture. I've got a whole separate place that I live and dwell. I'm just a visitor in Kenya. Now things go south, go bad. I've got an embassy I can go to, someone I can appeal to in my citizenship. Hey, I'm a citizen of America. And so then the weight of and the power and the strength and the influence of the American government comes in on my behalf. See, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. This is not our home. We're to try not to offend the culture too much. We're trying to cultivate and work in the culture and trying to reach people in the culture for the kingdom of God. But this is not our home. So we shouldn't function in the culture of the world. Jesus said we are to be in the world, but not of the world. So we need to try and get along with people. We need to try and influence people for the kingdom of God. But understand, we operate in a whole different culture, which is a kingdom culture. And the beautiful thing is while we're in this world, when things go south, we've got a higher authority, a bigger authority. We've got an embassy to go to. His name is Jesus. And the full weight of the kingdom of God is on our side. The full power of the kingdom of God is on our side. The full provision of the kingdom of God is on our side. Shouldn't that change the way you live and function and operate in this world? See, that's the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, submits to Him, trusts that because Jesus was raised from the dead, I can believe that God will do what He said He does through Him. Forgive me for my sins. Give me righteousness. Do away with my condemnation. Clothe me in sanctification. Set me apart into the family of God with a new citizenship, a new home, a new future, a new hope. I should live like that's true. It says, he who believes in Him is not judged, condemned. There's no condemnation. We talked about that. But he who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God. Skip down to 21, or verse 20. So for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth. See, even as Christians, We get caught up in doing things. We get caught up in sin, and little sins kind of mound up, and we just kind of draw away from God. We get, I really don't want to go to church because I don't want to feel bad about what I've been doing. I feel bad, and I don't need the preacher preaching against sin, me being feeling condemned again. And people just draw away from God. They don't want to read their Bible anymore because they don't want to feel bad about their life. They don't want to go to a Bible study because they don't want people to see them struggling. And we show a lot of disinterest because of sin in our life, because we're just drawing away from God. We're pulling away because the darkness in us hates the light of God. See, it's not just sinners that struggle with that. It's Christians. Says, how do we draw close? How do we enjoy the light? How do we just revel and celebrate and love coming together with God's people and studying God's word? It begins with repentance. See, the one who practices good, the one who practices the truth, comes to the light, runs to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. He wants to please God. He wants the world to see what God is doing in his life. He wants the world to know that God is real and God loves him and God is transforming him. When we practice the truth, we want to know more of the truth, and we want other people to know the truth. The gospel is our greatest need. The gospel is the greatest need for 2020. It's the greatest need for your lost friends and family. It's the greatest need for a lost world, but it's the greatest need for the church. If nothing else, pray that God would help you fall more and more in love with the gospel. That you would understand the gospel more and more. You'd be passionate about the gospel. And you would let the gospel transform your heart and your mind to grow in you everything that God says he wants to do in us and through us. It all is fueled. It's all accomplished. It's all done by the work of the gospel in us. This year, let the gospel be your greatest desire. Greatest passion. That one thing above everything else that you seek to know, the more you know it, the more you're going to want to share it. The gospel that changes lives. It's the gospel that transforms. It's the gospel that produces the new birth and matures us to who God would have us to be. Maybe today you're here and you've never surrendered your heart to the gospel. You believe that Jesus is real. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that the Bible's true. But you've never believed in. You've never submitted your heart to Jesus Christ. You've never submitted your life to the authority of God's word. You've never surrendered your will to God's will. You're not in Christ, but you know about Christ. Maybe today's the day you need to get in. Surrender your heart and your life to the love, the power, the hope, the future that is the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. Christian, maybe you're here and you just hadn't really focused on the gospel much. Reading the Bible's kind of a drag. Not really changed any from last year, 2019. Your heart, your attitude, your commitment to the Lord, your service to God really isn't much different than 2018. Hadn't really changed a whole lot. Why is that? Not focused on the gospel. The love of God isn't controlling you, as Paul says. It's not motivating you. You're still living on understanding you got when you got saved. transformed by the renewing of your mind. Focus on the gospel. Pray that God would open your heart and your mind to the truth of the height, the breadth, the depth, the width of His love for you. And see what God does. In you and then through you. Your life will be transformed. Let's stand.